Well, it's nice to be back in China. Thank you all for praying for my wife and myself. We were in Greece doing a conference in Greece for refugees, and it's a Crown of Beauty conference for women, and it was awesome. Sad stories, but it was an honor to, and privilege to be there encouraging women that were in great need. And we're in a series called Snapshots of Jesus, looking at the different types of miracles that Jesus did in the Gospels. Last week, we looked at the miracle of provision, the feeding of the 5,000, and Nathan did a great job, and it was it just heard some great things about it, and it's wonderful. Today, we're going to look at the very next story in that passage, and that is when we're caught in storms, and the storms of life. And I'm going to be, there we go. Nice. Turn this guy on here. I got a meme for you. You all know what memes are, right? About a storm here. Yep, there you go. If storms will happen today on the ocean, that's kind of what would happen. Wouldn't that, isn't that kind of true? Oh, I got to get a picture of this. I got this on my Instagram. Yeah, you know, storms, they're not necessarily cool in life. They're not necessarily fun. They're actually really, really hard. Like, it's really disappointing. And sometimes in storms, not only is it scary and a pain, but sometimes you're sinking. And so I want to look at one of the passages in the scripture to talk about Jesus walking on the water and us being in the storms with the Lord. And it comes out of Matthew chapter 14, verse 22-23. I'm going to read the whole thing for us and then work through the passage and draw principles we can apply to our lives. So looking at the account of Jesus walking on the water, it begins with Matthew 14, verse 22. And it reads, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water. So Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. This is a great passage. This passage is also taught in the book of John and the book of Mark. And when we look at this passage, I'm going to be taking scriptures from those books too to help us to understand principles we can learn. The first principle in kind of like surviving or kind of enduring the storms in our life is one, is to obey Jesus where he tells you to go. Obey Jesus where he tells you to go. Now in Matthew 14, 22-23, it reads, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and to go before him to the other side. While he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Who made the disciples get in the boat? Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. He said, hey, get in this boat and go to the other side. Now, why did Jesus do this? Well, we're not too sure why. Some commentators have brought out the fact that this was right after the feeding of the 5,000. And in that account in the book of John, after the feeding of the 5,000, we come across this verse in John chapter 6, verse 15. This is, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Jesus saw them and he was like, they're going to, and he can read people's minds. And he's like, they're going to want to make me king of Israel. That means taking on the Roman Empire by military force. And Jesus knew this is not why he came. This is why he did not want to do this. So he told his disciples, you guys get in a boat, go to the other side of the lake. And then he dismissed the crowds and went up by himself to pray on the mountaintop. Now, in the mountain. There are plenty of examples of Jesus praying. You can see it all over the place. Jesus prays in lonely places, on a hill, in Gethsemane. He prays in the morning, prays in the evening, sometimes all night. Jesus wanted some time to pray. He sends the disciples away on a boat, and we're getting out in the middle of the lake there, some things started happening that was not enjoyable. In obeying Jesus, I want to bring up four things about obeying Jesus in this boat ride. First thing is, A, from the Gospel of Mark, learn that the disciples left before evening. In Mark 6:47, it says, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. There's no sense Mark saying this in this passage, when evening had come, if the disciples left in the evening. That'd make no sense. It makes more sense that they left while there's still daylight. Maybe the sun was setting. They got into the boat, and then they went out in the middle of the lake, trying to row to the other side. Observation B, they were still rowing at 3 a.m. The Sea of Galilee is approximately 10 kilometers wide and about 13 kilometers long. Where they were and near Bethsaida, they had to go directly west over Capernaum. That was about a 10-kilometer passage there. They were still rowing at 3 a.m. Matthew 14:25. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. They have like time zones for nighttime. The first watch is 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The second watch is 9 p.m. to 12 a.m. The third watch, 12 to 3 a.m. The fourth watch, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. They've been rowing for like 6 hours or more. That is hard going. Like, why did it take them so long? Well, observation C, the boat was battered by the waves. There was a storm there. It says, now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. That word tossed is the Greek word basanizo. And basanizo means to torture, to give pain, to torment. The storm was torturing the boat. Now, some of us are thinking, you know, the lake isn't all that big. The Sea of Galilee is not that big of a lake. Again, 10 kilometers by maybe 13 kilometers. It's not that big of a lake. But it gets a pretty rough storms that hit that lake. I found this video on YouTube on what a storm on the Sea of Galilee, what would that kind of look like? Yeah. I've been on the Sea of Galilee myself, and not during a storm, but the pilot of the boat's like, it gets rough here, really rough, real fast. And I'm like, okay, I kind of believed it, but look at this video. I'm going, look at all the storm damage. Yeah, that's about all you need to see, right? the storms in the Sea of Galilee can get very, very rough. And observation number four is, from John's gospel, the boat was in the middle of the lake. John 6, verse 19. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the water and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. 3 to 4 miles, that's about 5 kilometers? Yeah, about 5 kilometers, 5, 6 kilometers. They were in the middle of the lake. They just couldn't jump out of the boat and swim to safety. They were stuck. They were stuck. They were obeying Jesus. They were being faithful. They were rowing with all their might. And it's taken hours upon hours. And they're in the middle of the lake. As my grandma would say, they were in a pickle. They were struggling. I got two questions for you here. Where are you faithfully struggling right now? The Lord's obviously called all of us, He called all of us to come here to China, to be here during this time. And some of us were in a storm. Where are you faithfully struggling? Where have you been rowing for hours upon hours and getting nowhere? Can any of you all relate? I think you all can relate. I think that's all of us. Now, it may not be particularly at this point in time, but you know in your past, there have been storms in life. And you know in the future, there's going to be storms in life. And it's a hard rough. It's a hard go. And we think to ourselves, when are we going to be free from this? Some of us thinking, when are we going to actually, like, prosper? You know, emotionally, physically, relationally, financially. And I just want to just remind us here. I want to get a little side on the sermon here. God has not called us necessarily to be successful in life. God's called us to be faithful. And when we're faithful, then God brings the success that he so deems, that he so wills. Because, you know, we can't make somebody do anything. For a salesman, we can't make somebody buy things. And we can obviously, you know, encourage them or threaten them or whatever. But ultimately, we can't make anybody do anything. It reminds me of the little cartoon I saw once. This little mouse and an elephant, they went to a swing, an elephant-sized swing, and the mouse goes to the elephant, hey, let's get on the swing and get this thing going. And so the elephant says, okay, no problem. So the mouse runs up on the top of the elephant's head, and the elephant sits down the swing, and then he starts rocking it back and forth. And soon they're going really high, and whoa, having the best time in the swing, going back and forth. And then finally, time to stop swinging, and they stop. And the elephant hopped off, and then he's kind of walking along, and the mouse turns the elephant as an elephant and says, hey, we really got that swing going, didn't we? The elephant's like, yes, we did. Now, how much the mouse really helped in this scenario? And I mean, according to physics, the mouse did help a little bit. I mean, tiny little bit. Like, if you're German, you would understand that. A tiny little bit, mathematically speaking, it helped. But you know, the elephant, he did all the heavy lifting. He did all the heavy work. And that's also true in our lives with God. God calls us to be faithful. He's there with us, and he's going to do the heavy lifting in our lives. And when we're struggling in the storm, we're going, Lord, I'm sinking. I'm in the storm. Help me. Jesus is there to help us. But in relation to this message, but we must obey Jesus where he tells us to go. And as we're faithful and going where God tells us to go, point two on the outline is Jesus sees you. He sees you. Mark 6, verse 47, 48 reads, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. Jesus saw them struggling out in the water. Now, did Jesus have like some high-tech like night binoculars or something? No, obviously he didn't. But he's God. He can do supernatural things. He also can read people's minds, read their hearts. He knew they were struggling. He knew that they were really, really struggling. In fact, he knew exactly where they were. He even dropped a pin location on his cell phone. See it? That's where they were, out there in the Sea of Galilee, the northern part of the ocean there. And he saw them. Question, does Jesus see you? Well, yes. Jesus sees you at work and your work situation. Jesus sees your commutes back and forth to work. He sees you at home. He hears your prayers. He knows your heart and your fears and your joys. He knows your failures, your impure thoughts, your grief. And yet he comes because he wants to walk with you. He comes because he wants to be with you. He is with you. He sees you. And when Jesus came out, he saw the disciples, and he came out to meet the disciples on the sea. And in Matthew 14, verse 26, it reads, "And when the disciples saw him," that is Jesus, "walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear." What if you're in a stormy situation and you see, like, looks kind of like a ghost, looks like Jesus come walking to you? Would you be afraid? I know some of us would be like, "Oh, right, this is so cool." And my wife would be like, "Yeah, yeah." I might be going, what is going on here? Get a picture quick. And what did Jesus say to them? He came walking on the water. And what did he say to them? He says, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.'" He said immediately, said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid." That's saying, "Be of good cheer." That's also found in earlier in Matthew chapter 9, when some friends of a paralytic lowered his paralytic from the roof in front of Jesus. And Matthew 9, verse 2 reads, "Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying in a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.'" Now, why would Jesus say, "Be of good cheer"? That's kind of weird, don't you think? Like, "Hey, be of good cheer." I think Jesus, one of the reasons why Jesus said, "Be of good cheer," is because Jesus knew he could actually help. He's God. He'll actually help us. Have you ever had, like, a problem happen and then you had a friend come in and say, "No worries, I got it. Where my wife and I used to live, I'm not a handyman. So when it comes to fixing the car or fixing the washing machine, I don't do a good job at that. But I have friends who do, and they love doing that kind of stuff. And I give them a call, and they go, "Oh, Pastor Doug, no worries, bro. We get them. I fix them, bro. No worries." And I'm like, wow. Okay, if you have my friends, you knew my friends, and you know that they said that to you, you know the problem is taken care of. It's like, oh, that's so nice. No need to go to the auto mechanic. No need to get the expensive, you know, repairman to come to the house or whatever. He's there. All his tools. We had 3 friends like that in Kauai. Ooh. Praise God for that. And Jesus saying to them, "Hey, no worries, bro. No worries. I fix them." And he was there, and he did. When it comes to understanding the storms in life, first, you got to obey Jesus where he tells you to go. Number 2, know that Jesus, he sees you. He sees you, and he's there to help you. And 3 is, go to Jesus where he is. Go to Jesus. He is where you will be. You ever think about that? Jesus, he's going to be where you will be. He's everywhere. Matthew 14, verse 28. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Many of us have heard this story before. If we were raised in a church and had Sunday school, we've heard about Peter walking on the water to Jesus. That's a great story. We're reading right now. It is wonderful. But I like the fact that Peter asked first, "Hey, Lord, if that's you, command me and I'll come to you." That's good advice. When we're facing some big battles in our life, we got to ask the Lord first, "Lord, I need some help here." Ask him, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" In the Old Testament, there are plenty of examples of the Israelites not asking God what they should do before a battle, and things did not go well. You had Joshua and Ai. He didn't seek God's face first about saying, "Hey, how should we take Ai?" If he did, God would have told Joshua, "There's sin in the camp, take care of the sin first." Joshua didn't do that, and many people died. Later on in the book of Judges, Josh didn't ask about the Gibeonites, didn't ask God's opinion about before making a deal with the Gibeonites, and Joshua and Israel got burned in that deal. There's a story of Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25, where the king of Judah gets very prideful because he has this big victory over the kingdom of Edom. And he defeats the Edomites, and then he gets all prideful. And he says, I'm going to take on the northern tribes of Israel. At the time, the nation of Israel was split into two factions. One was the 10 northern tribes, a very powerful dynasty. And then you have two smaller tribes, the tribe of Judah. You know, Judah and Benjamin, little small guys. And Amaziah, the king of Judah, decided he's going to take on the northern country of Israel. And he didn't care. Even the king of Israel says, hey, don't do this. You're going to lose bad. Don't do this. And Amaziah goes, no, I'm going to do this anyways. God's with me. And he didn't check with God first. And the armies of North Israel came in and just wiped out the Judean army, broke down their walls, bankrupted the country, thousands died. Terrible, terrible. When facing the battles in our life, we got to seek God first and ask, hey, what do you want me to do? And here's Peter saying, hey, Jesus, if this is you, command me to come and I'll come. And our passage we're reading continues. It says, so Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, most of us go, wow, that's a big step of faith. Wow, big step of faith. But think about it. The size of the boat were probably as high as this pew here. Maybe a little lower because they're fishermen. They got to drag the net over that. So it's the sides aren't that tall on a fishing vessel. So he kind of steps out of the boat, right? He steps out of the boat. I'm sure he did like a toe tap first. Wouldn't you do a toe tap first? I'll do a toe. Just see how cold the water is. Ooh, that's cold. But is this pretty good. Feels firm. Then he brings the other leg over and he's on the, he's like, now he's on the water. And he's like, okay, this is freaky. This is weird. Not normal. Now, how much of a step of faith is that? Now, some people go, wow, it's big, but actually it's a small step because what happens if that didn't work? Well, he would just sink, right? Did Peter know how to swim? Probably. He's a fisherman. Peter knew how to swim. And if swimming was too hard for him to swim in the water, he had 11 more guys in the boat who can reach over and go, hey, bro, let me see your hand. It was a step of faith. It was an amazing step of faith. I'm not minimizing that. What I'm saying is that some of us, the steps of faith that God has called us to take, the consequences are much more potentially disastrous than that. What Jesus was building in Peter's life was baby steps. He was teaching them about faith and about keeping his eyes upon Jesus. And what baby steps is Jesus calling you to obey? Are there any like baby steps God's calling you to like do a toe tap on? Test the water a little bit? That's good. You ask Jesus, do you want me to go in this direction? And then you feel him saying yes to you. Then you kind of, you test the water a little bit. That's fine. You can do that. Jesus is building your faith. And Jesus says, come. Come be with me. The problem was in the next verse here, Matthew 14, verse 30, when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. He was watching the difficult things around him, the scary things around him. That's what he was doing. And he got afraid, took his eyes off Jesus, and he began to sink. Is this anybody? any testimonies? This is all. This is me too. I mean, even coming to China, I remember, thinking about where we're going to rent a place and just different, all the airplane travel stuff you had to do, we had to raise funds, just all this stuff. Sometimes you get your eyes off of Jesus and you go, Jesus, sorry, I'm watching everything else and not you. When we keep our eyes upon Jesus, he makes the scary things in life manageable. He doesn't necessarily take the scary things of life away from us. They become manageable. The storm did cease in this account, but that's the last verse that we read in the passage. The storm was still going on when Peter was in the water and he started walking to Jesus. The storm was still going on. But he says, it's not necessarily going to take all the storms in life away from us immediately, but he wants us to keep our eyes upon him. And when Peter started sinking, we read, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when we got into the boat, the wind ceased. And some of us look upon that and go, "Oh yeah, Peter, he kind of blew a little bit." I'm like, no way. Peter, that was awesome what he did. Now, granted, you know, he did take his eyes off Jesus, started to sink, and said, "Oh, why are you of little faith?" But remember in the Gospels, Jesus said this about a little bit of faith. Oh, I'm sorry, one more here. Oh. He said, "I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Peter's a little bit of faith helping him walk on water. I mean, that's amazing. Than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus stretched out his hand and he caught Peter. And I know for some of us right now, we feel like we're not just sinking, we're almost in a free fall. And we're going, "God, where are you?" And God's not going to physically grab your hand, but he will spiritually grab your heart, your faith, and prevent you from sinking. He is there to bolster you. Now, you may say, "Oh, you have little faith," but that's okay. A little faith can move mountains. We need to be obedient. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. But if we fail and we feel like we're sinking and turn to God and say, "God, please get our eyes back upon Jesus again," he's right there. He's right there to catch you and to lift you back up. What happened next? John 14, verse 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They got back in the boat, and the second thing is John 6, 21. So they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. When Jesus came into the boat, they worshiped him. They're like, "Jesus, this is crazy. This is awesome. This is something that nobody saw coming. Nobody predicted this. Jesus did a miracle, and it wasn't a healing miracle, which is awesome. It wasn't a miracle of provision, which is awesome. Jesus controls the supernatural circumstances that surround our life, weather or any other. And we're facing these storms in life. He is God, and he is there to help. What was the purpose of going in the storm? And the purpose of the storm was many reasons. I think one of the most significant reasons was teaching these men, these disciples, who then become apostles, to carry on the plan of salvation to the rest of the world, was teach them about faith. And it takes steps of faith. I would close a little story here. It reminds me of a story of a boy who was about the age of about 7 years old. And this is back in the olden days when they didn't have flashlights. They had lit lanterns. And the dad said to his son, "Hey, did you get the water for tomorrow morning out of the well?" And he goes, "Oh, I forgot." And so the dad goes to the boy, "Okay, you have to go get this is your job. It's your chore. So you have to go out and get the water." And the little boy turns to dad and says, "Dad, it's nighttime. it's scary. And the well was probably a good 50 meters away, 100 meters away. I don't know exactly. It was pretty far. And the dad looked at the boy and said, "It's okay, son. Let me tell you what you're going to do, okay?" So he gives him a lit lantern. And he says, "Now you hold the lantern like this in your hand in front of you a little bit. And now you're in the dark. It's going to light your path." And you all know what a lantern does when you hold it in your hand, right? You get a circle that surrounds you with light. And the dad wisely said to the son, "Now I want you to head in the direction of the well, but just walk to the edge of the light. Don't worry about walking, getting to the well. Just walk to the edge of the light." So as the little boy is walking, what's happening to the edge of the light? It's going with him. It's going ahead of him. It's always going ahead of him. And as he's walking, he doesn't have to worry. He's keeping his eye on the general direction of where he's going. Then he keeps his eye also on his feet. And all he does is he just keeps walking. And that light just kind of illuminates his next steps. And I think this is a good illustration for us in storm, when you're facing a storm, or we feel like we're sinking. As you honor God, he's going to honor you. And he's going to light your next steps. And you're going to know where to go. Maybe not necessarily 4 months from now, but you can know a half a day from now. You can know a day at a time as you're taking the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ, communing with them. He will illumine your path, and you're going to get through the storm. You're going to get through the storm. You're going to be okay. Does that sound good? Let's pray. Lord, I want to say thank you so much for your word. It gives us like instructions. It gives us like stories. It gives us principles. It gives us help, Lord, that we can hang on to. And Lord, some folks here, they're waves in their lives. They're big waves in their lives. It's not easy. Lord, thank you that you see everything we do. We're not alone. And you can walk in the midst of storms. And you're there to meet us. And I pray, Jesus, that you would call every one of us here this week to come to you. To come to you. To walk on this storm. And I pray, Lord, that you would meet us and you would strengthen us and encourage us. Some of us, Lord, we know we're in a storm, but we don't know if we even necessarily know you. And so, Lord, we're honest, Lord. We're messed up. We're broken. We're sinners. We need you. We need you, God. We need you. We need you. Forgive us of our sins and come into our life and be our Lord. Be our light and guide our path. And these things we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, are we going to do announcements first and then communion, or communion now? Yes. This is the first Sunday of the month. So this is Communion Sunday here at SIF. And so we're going to be offering communion for those of us here, for those who, if you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, you're more than welcome to come and partake of communion. Communion is, it's behind me. during communion, we'll have the worship team come up here and play for us, play some music for us. And when we're coming to partake of the elements, we ask that if you're like on this side of the room, if you can go to that hallway when you're coming down, then take the elements of communion and then walk up the center aisle. That would be helpful. And then this side of the sanctuary, if you can go to your left and come down the aisle and then take the elements of communion and then walk up the center aisle, that'd be nice that we're not kind of bumping into each other. And when we all got our elements, then we're going to partake of them together. Does that sound good?